All right, Psalm 24 is where we're at tonight. Announcements, we've got Wednesday morning men's prayer and Bible study. And Friday we'll be putting together the float. Saturday is the parade at 10:30 is when it starts. So that means be here earlier than 10:30. I don't know, 9 o'clock, 9:30 probably is all right. But Friday we'll be putting everything together. Let's see, Psalm 24. All right, Psalm 24. If you notice some of the progression in the Psalms, so you've got in Psalm 22, you've got the crucifixion. Then you've got in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And then you've got in Psalm 24 now, the king. So you got a good progression of crucifixion and then the shepherd and now the king. Just a note, though, Jesus Christ is not the king right now. He will be one day, but he's not right now. And he is right now in the office of mediator and priest. But one day he'll be the king, and this is what this is all about. Psalm 24, all right, you got some time to get there. I hope you're all there. Verse 1. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who, notice these questions, all right, they're all who questions. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. All right, just a note. You've got in verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's, and it's capital L-O-R-D, the Lord's. And then in verse 10, you've come full circle where the Lord, who is the creator in verses 1 and 2, is also now the King of glory. So we'll get to that, but I want you to notice the thing comes full circle, and it's not necessarily given away at the beginning. It's almost like the Lord in heaven, the God the Father, the God Almighty, the creator, is looking for a man that he can give all of his inheritance, all the things that have been created to and trust this man with. And so verse 3, you've got the question of who, and then verse 8, who, and verse 10, who. And it all leads and describes the work of Jesus Christ. And then you get to verse 10 and you find out the King of glory is the Lord. So it's an interesting way of describing the deity of Jesus Christ. But let's pray. And I want to give just a few things tonight about the King of glory. The King of glory. Father, thank you, Lord, first of all, for salvation in Jesus Christ. Just reading this psalm, thinking about the work of Jesus Christ, and Lord, that there wasn't anyone else that could perform that work. And Father, our righteousness is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and we fully trust him. And I trust him, Lord, and I trust him for my eternal life, and I trust him for righteousness, trust him for salvation. And Father, I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for each soul that's here, and I pray, Lord, we would get what we need from these verses, just thinking about Jesus Christ as the King of Kings in the future and coming back and reigning on this earth, and Lord, things being run the way you want them run. Lord, it's a good thought, and it's the mess we're in right now, but we have hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you again for your words, and I pray that you'd instruct us, you'd feed us tonight, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a few things. You notice those questions. The questions are who questions, and who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? From verses 1 and 2, where he describes the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, he hath founded upon the waters, things like that, describing the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, as the creator, and then starting to ask questions about who is qualified to stand in where God is. Who's qualified to be where God is? And this whole psalm describes the work of Jesus Christ. I've heard guys preach on this and talk about how we need to have clean hands and things like that. And yeah, you make application that way, but really it's describing the work of Jesus Christ that he did that no one else could do. And that's something that he literally is our substitute in that. But a few things about this. These who questions. Salvation, just salvation, is a who question. It's not a what did you do question, it's a who question. You trust in Jesus Christ, salvation is a man. It's Jesus Christ. Some of your daily questions, our daily work, or our daily decision making is who questions. Who am I serving? Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to listen to? Who is going to give me direction for the day? I mean, some of these questions are who questions. For instance, Jesus Christ would say in the New Testament, he would say, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. His burden is light. Pharaoh's burden in the world is not light. So the question in that is, who would you be working for? And that will determine if you're in bondage or if you're free. So it's a who question. Peace with God is a who question. Forgiveness of sins is a who question. A glorified body that you and I are looking forward to is a who question. Not what did I do or what have I accomplished to show God. It is a who question, and if I don't trust in the man Jesus Christ that lived a perfectly sinless life and accomplished the things that are laid out in Psalm 24, then I don't get the benefits of what Jesus Christ offers. And you think about it, the people who want to work, and I know I'm kind of sidetracking a little bit, but just to say this, because it's describing the work of Jesus Christ. People who want to work for their salvation, or people who want to say that they've done good things or things like that, you understand the idea. Any kind of self-righteousness, anything that makes Jesus Christ less and them more. The problem is, or one problem, I guess you could say, one problem is you can't improve on what Jesus Christ did. Even if God would weigh the good and the bad out, let's just say your scenario is right, that God will one day weigh your good and bad out, which is what most people think. God would weigh your. Even if that's the case, you can't improve on what Jesus Christ has already done. You can't do anything better than he's done. The most you could possibly do is maybe have something weighed out, but the Bible's clear that's not how this thing works. So my point in all that is to say, when the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, begins looking in verses 1 and 2 and 3 for someone that can stand in the place of God Almighty and inherit the earth and run things the way they need to be run when God looks down, there's no man that fits the bill except Jesus Christ. And he fits the bill, and he is the substitute for anyone who would allow him to be their substitute. And so these questions about peace with God and forgiveness and all of these things, a future hope and glorification and things like that, all of these questions are who questions? Who are you trusting in? Who are you relying on for this? And so he starts asking who's going to ascend in the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who's the King of glory? Who's the King of glory? These are all who questions. Now, what's interesting, one of the interesting things about this is the identity of the king was a mystery to the Jews. If you remember, Jesus Christ shows up. Matthew really describes Jesus Christ as the future king. I mean, he's not the king now. He's the prince. He will be the king, but he's not the king right now. But Jesus Christ, I mean, Matthew really traces Jesus Christ and shows him that he's the King of Kings. He's the one. And so, but with the Jews, because they wouldn't believe God, the identity of the king was kept away from them. But David says quite a bit in this little psalm. He really covers a lot of ground here. So I'm just going to go through this fairly quickly and deal with some of these verses here. Verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, then you go over to John chapter 14 and verse 6, and Jesus Christ says, "I am the way. I'm the one that's going to get you there. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Who shall ascend?" But the devil said he wanted to ascend. The devil said, "I will ascend." And he's tried to ascend. Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, never said he's going to ascend. He just did. He just obeyed God the Father. He just followed the Spirit of God, and he was led by the Spirit of God, and in doing so, he was honored and glorified by the Spirit of God, and so he did ascend. So the question of who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ. Then the disciples, they all stand in there in Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ physically goes up. That must have been something to see that. Just like... And then, you know, the disciples are looking up, and you got these angels, and they're like, "What are you looking at?" It's like, "What do you think we're looking at?" He just went like into the sky. "What do you think we're looking at?" They said, "He's going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go up. He'll be back." Like we do the Lord's Supper, and the Bible talks about remembering the body. You're remembering the body that went up is one day the body that's coming back down. And when he comes back, he's the king when he comes back. So who shall ascend? Jesus Christ fits the bill. He's the one that's going to ascend. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about who is he that ascendeth, but he that descended first. He came down, and then he's going back up, and he went back up, and one day he's coming back. Who shall ascend? And he says, who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall stand? Now I'll show you a little cross reference to this one. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Who shall stand in his holy place? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews 8, 1 says this. "Now the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, "we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Jesus Christ is set in the holy place. He is set on the right hand of God. So those two questions, who shall ascend, who shall stand, that's Jesus Christ. Now verses 4, 5, and 6 all describe the work of Jesus Christ. And I can't imagine what David was thinking about when he wrote this, but he had to be thinking that I'm not the guy that fits this bill. He says, verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. All that's describing the work of Jesus Christ, the clean hands, the pure heart, not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he receives the blessing and righteousness. He has all that. And so, you know, that's the, I know we've covered it several times, but that's the, you think about what Jesus Christ went through on this earth, and you think about the fact that he went through what he went through for 33 years, never sinned a day in his life. He never wavered from the leadership of the Spirit of God. He never moved in any direction that was contrary to God. He lived an entire life yet without sin. And I mean, you know, Matthew chapter 4 records the temptation, or it's called the temptation, where 40 days he doesn't eat anything, and maybe doesn't drink anything, I don't know, but he definitely doesn't eat anything. And then 40 days, and the Bible says he's tempted of the devil. And I don't know that he's just tempted three times. There's three times mentioned. But I think, I mean, it's just constant temptation, even afterwards. I mean, he's living his life, he's healing people, he's trying to get Israel to repent, he's trying to get people to turn to the Lord, and he's trying to teach people the ways of God and all those things, and constantly under attack, constantly falsely accused. I mean, when he's talking to the Pharisees one time, they say, you know, we be not born of fornication. It's like he never outlived that reputation that he was just the product of fornication with Mary. I mean, the ones that didn't like him, that's what they all said about him. But he just all that time being beat up, being accused, being tempted, being mocked, and all those things. And think about this, in all of that, he, as God in the flesh, could have put an end to it. He could have stopped it. He could have shut the whole thing down, but yet he lived out his entire life, yet without sin, and then he offered that perfect, clean, pure body and blood to God in place of all of us, and said, all right, this has now become acceptable to God, and he will accept this body and this blood in place of any sinner that will accept him. And so this is the next verse in Psalm 24, verse 6. He says, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. What's the generation of Jesus Christ? That's the generation. See it in Matthew chapter 1, the generation of Jesus Christ. The entire generation would take after Jesus Christ. I mean, you trust Jesus Christ, and then your whole life is built around being now conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everything is measured now against Jesus Christ. Who is the generation? This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. He says over in 1 Peter, I'll just read this one to you. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And then he goes on to describe the people who have been redeemed by that blood as a holy generation, a royal priesthood. Who's the generation? That's the generation. This is the generation of them that seek him. So he now provides the fashion, the pattern, the measure for which God's people would be built on. That's the generation. Now the questions. Who's the King of Glory? Verse 7. He says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." It's like lift up your heads. It's like, look up. Look up. He's coming now. Now he's coming. Just do this for a second. We'll go back and forth here. Look over in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And keep your finger there, Revelation 19:11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." All right, stop there. Now go back over to Psalm 24, verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And then the question, who is this King of Glory? I'll stop there and say this. I imagine whoever sang verse 7, describing the King of Glory is about to come in, and whoever the doorkeeper is, whoever the angelic host is, whoever is saying this, is asking the question, who's the King of Glory? Well, now he's about to be described. Well, this is the King of Glory. Verse 8, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Back over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So that's the first time Jesus Christ, it's mentioned that he's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to show you all throughout Revelation. I'll mention it to you, say this to you. Throughout Revelation, he's the Lamb of God before the throne. And over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5:1, 5:6, 5:13, Revelation 6:16, Revelation 7:9-10, he's the Lamb of God that is before the throne. So you've got the throne of God, and now you've got the man of God, that's Jesus Christ, who is before the throne. Like he said in Hebrews, he's set before the throne, the right hand of God. But now, as you get to Revelation 19, he's no longer the Lamb of God. Now he's on a white horse. He's the King of Kings now. It's a different picture now. He's not the priest anymore. He's not standing there ministering. He's not making intercession, which he's doing right now. Now he's on a white horse. Now he's the King of Kings, and he's coming to take what was his. Now, so there's the separation between the time that he's anointed, the time that he actually is going to take the throne. And I think I don't know. I don't know if it's too big of a deal. I don't know. But just try to be biblical about these things. When you say that Jesus Christ is the king, biblically speaking, he's not the king right now. He's the high priest. In the future, he will be the king. And when he's the king of all kings. So when he comes back, there are other kings apparently. And there are other lords. But he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So there's a difference in time when from him becoming prophet, priest, and king. I'll make this comment about David. David understood the difference in time, I think, when he writes something like that. He understands because David was anointed king. But it was many years before David actually took the throne, but he was anointed king. He gets anointed king while Saul is on the throne, but it's at least 7 years before he ever takes the throne. So David understands there's a little lapse in time here. He understands that little discrepancy in time, and that's the way Jesus Christ will be one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, he occupies the place of a mediator between God and men. And he is trying to reconcile men to God so that when he comes back, he doesn't have to destroy everybody. And it's not that he wants to destroy everybody. I mean, people have this idea that God's mean and he wants to, you know. It's amazing what we think about God sometimes. I'll take this little tangent here. God does so many good things on a regular basis. I know I said it the other day. And then one thing, and the world focuses on one thing, the judgment. You can read in Romans chapter 2 about the goodness of God leading men to repentance. And people will go right past that verse and get to, but the judgment of God. And they miss the fact that God has been trying to get people out of the way of judgment for years. But they're not interested in getting out of the way of judgment. But then they want to blame God for the judgment. When he's told them, get out of the way. Get on the right side of this thing so you're not in the way of judgment. So Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings, and when he returns as King of Kings, he is the rightful heir of the earth, the rightful heir of the world. And so here's the thing coming around in a full circle here, and I don't know if David, I don't know what he understood about this when he wrote it. But in verse 10, he says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The same Lord back in verse 1, of which it said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the earth is his by creation, he's the creator of it. And then the earth is his by right. He earned it. So he has it both ways. He created it. And now he's earned it. So I don't know if I mean, you can see the Trinity in here. I mean, you can see the fact that the King of Glory is the same Lord that created the whole thing. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Back in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So it kind of runs full circle, and I think that was kind of an interesting way that's set up. I don't know what David understood about all of that, but he understood some things, that's for sure. So the King of glory, who shall ascend, who shall stand? Who's in the generation? Who is the King of glory? Posed by, I don't know who posed the question, an angel or somebody standing at the gates, and then the King of Glory is described. And really, what you've just read is a good cross-reference to Revelation 19 when Jesus Christ returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when he'll become king. That's when he will rule this earth. And so I hope that's helpful to you. You'll notice, like I said, in these Psalms, you've got Psalm 22, the crucifixion, Psalm 23, the shepherd, Psalm 24, the king now, the King of Glory. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray it's been helpful. We could do a lot of things with the prophecy in this, but your words are just, we can never plumb the depths of what's here. I pray what we've done tonight is helpful. Lord, I pray your flock has been fed. I thank you for the food we're about to eat. I thank you for taking care of us the way you do and providing for us. Pray you continue to guide and direct us. Thank you again, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, your provisions, your